Good morning. Today we continue with this mini sermon series taken from 1 Corinthians, the church's one foundation. I think it's always a good reminder. I think now as we take a break from the liturgical calendar during the ordinary time, I think Vicar has slotted in this mini series. I think it's always good to be reminded of the reason why we come, why we exist, the one foundation of the church. Today we talk about Jesus Christ. You know, it's always important to remind ourselves, right? Because, you know, I was remember this story of this company, you know, who started off with all sincerity, wanting to help this group of their older accounting employees, you know, adapt to a new modern environment, right? In IT environment and all that. And so these older accounting employees were still on paper and all that, so they had a lot of difficulty. And so the company hired a technical IT assistant and a trainer just to get them on board and to enable them to switch to IT. And then they realized that now they have more people on computers. They needed an in-house software engineer. Okay, they added a software engineer to the team in order to maintain all the IT systems. And then after that, they found out, you know, some of these guys are not strong in English. You know, they're operating, speaking in dialects. And like, okay, they got in a translator, hired a translator in order to help them. And now because the whole team is so big, they decided they needed a supervisor to make sure that everybody was doing their job. And then they realized with the increased headcount, now they needed a HR department. Okay, so they went on, they hired a HR manager and a HR assistant to set up all the HR policies and draw up all the job descriptions. And a year later, at the annual review, it was determined staff cost was just too high. And so what did they do? They decided to terminate the most inefficient group of employees. And guess who? This older group of accounting employees were let go. You know, and sometimes you think about it, quite funny, right? They missed the whole point of this whole exercise. And you know what? Church can become like that. Over time, as the church grows, things can become complicated with changing expectations, management improvements that needs to come in, that sometimes the church can miss the whole point of why we exist. So it's good to be reminded in the midst of this very complex 21st century, there's only one reason why we still exist. There's only one foundation upon which the church has been built, and it has never changed. That built on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Right? The one who died, who rose, who is coming again. The be-all and end-all of all creation. And so it's helpful that in our Anglican churches, right in the center of our worship hall, is always the communion table, the cross, to be reminded always, we never lose sight of this. You know, the early church in Corinth, it happened to them, right? In the very first couple of years. You know, the church in Corinthian was a very vibrant, fast-growing church. And so by the time that actually Paul wrote to them here in 1 Corinthians, they were only about probably 4 or 5 years old, young church, but it has grown, you know, with complicated church issues that developed. And that was why Paul had to write to them to address the many different issues that they were facing. And one of them, one of the things they were facing was outlined here in chapter 3, right, where factions were forming. And of course, right up front in chapter 1, he actually dealt with it, where some were said to follow Apollos, others say I follow Peter, and yet others say I follow Paul. And Paul up front said, appealed for unity. And he clarified, and you know, I think in the passage it's very clear, right, that he says all of them are but servants, they are fellow workers in God's field. At the end of the day, this is God's field. God's church doesn't belong to them. And so the first point of sermon today is to beware of false associations. Beware of false associations. Apollos was a believing Jew who came to know about Jesus. He was an eloquent teacher, and he ministered very powerfully in Ephesus, and then after that, over in Corinth. And because he taught very powerfully, and he engaged the Jews in debating about the identity of Christ, he apparently drew quite a following. And so there were different people who were aligning themselves to different camps, taking sides, you know. Maybe they were bragging about their leaders, right? As in the first century, I think they are prone to do, right? Following their leaders and being part of the disciples of this person. And probably talking about, wow, how Apollos is so good, you know, bragging about what they're learning better than this person and all that. And when you think about it, that happens even today, right, in our culture. Very human tendency to compare, to take sides, to follow a particular leader. And Paul made it very clear, this taking of sides and comparing of people is not helpful and is wrong. The work of God is never about individuals, but God uses these individuals and it is God who causes the growth. Of course, different ones of us are all gifted in different areas and to different extents, but we should never follow an individual to the point where it hurts the unity of the church. Very sadly, I think in the history of the Singapore church, that has happened many times. Singapore has gone through many church splits, and that's why you look around in Singapore today, I think there are about 1,000 churches. I think if you go look at the list, almost 1,000 churches in this small little tiny red dot. You know, we have had many church splits, and one of the big factors is because of this thing about people following individuals, personalities who are not able to submit to one another, not able to work in a team, and therefore going their own way. And Paul writes in verse 5, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants. Servants. The word Paul uses here is diakonos. Diakonos, and which we derive the term deacon, which actually literally it means a waiter of sorts, a waiter of sorts. Some of you might be wondering why my stole is tied across, right? I'm a deacon. And you will see that my stole is tied across instead of most priests. You will see Reverend Chris, even deaconess, and all the priests you see in the cathedral, you know, the stole goes to the sides, whereas mine goes to the side. Well, some joke, this is the Mr. Universe Award for the most well-built clergy. In actual fact, the stole is tied to the side, apparently, because of, it's like that towel that Jesus tied on his waist, right, when he knelt and stooped to wash the feet of the disciples. And that's what a deacon is, right, a diakonos, a servant. And, you know, when Jesus taught his disciples about discipleship, about leadership, he used this same word in Matthew 20. Jesus called to the disciples and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Diakonos, must be your servant. And then he continues, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, diakoneo, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this term diakonos is not just limited to deacons, okay, like myself, right? It actually applies to all of us here, all of us who are seeking to serve Christ and to serve in the church. But Paul also uses another word that's worth highlighting in verse 9, sunagos. And he talks about us being God's fellow workers, right? Fellow workers. And sunagos is where we get our word synergy. Synergy. So you get this picture, right, that Paul was painting when you talk about diakonos and sunagos. The picture of people who are not lording over others, but serving as waiters, serving as servants, not doing their own thing, but coming together, working as a team, working in synergy with one another for the good of the whole. Essentially, that's what we are doing, where each one of you are doing when you're serving in the different ministries in the church, right? Where I think as you walk into the service this morning, you will see different ones, the ushers, the welcome table, the hospitality desk, different ones doing their part. Very beautiful picture. And sometimes, for those who are serving, you may think that some of your fellow workers here in different ministries are your competitors, you know, or your enemies trying to make things difficult for you. It can feel like that, right? Especially when you're trying to do one thing and this person says, no, you cannot, you must, you know, this and that. And there are different opinions and different way of operating. And that's where this picture that Paul paints for us comes in so critically. We need to see ourselves as servants, serving one another and working together with synergy for the good of the larger church. So we all should seek to do our parts well so that the body of Christ may be built up. Ephesians chapter 4 has this picture and this reminder for us, always remembering that there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let us always be reminded as we serve that we serve the one God who causes all things to grow. We move on in verse 10 from using the picture of a field, right? When he talks about water, Apollos watered, you know, and who planted and this and that. Paul then switches from this illustration and picture of a field to the picture of a building. When he starts to talk about the care needed on how we need to build on the right foundation. And one of the issues that the first century church had to deal with was the proliferation of false teaching that came about. Now, Paul was speaking as an apostle of Christ, and he was outlining then the foundation of the teaching of the church as he has received it from the Lord Jesus Christ, along with all the other apostles, that no other foundation can be laid apart from Christ. In the early years, there was one of the greatest struggles of the church, as they were struggling with right doctrine, with the formation of the church and what it means, and you know, how do we operate now as a people of God, as a body of Christ. And the apostles played an important and very unique role in the formation of the theology. But you know, they were of Jewish background. They had benefited from the heritage of God's revelation and God's covenant with the people of old, right, the Israelites. And so they received many things that were passed down as we see from the Old Testament. But there was a recognition that with the coming of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that many things that they had taught and practiced as Jews were actually not in alignment with the kingdom of God. And so they had to reinterpret the Old Testament almost in the light of the fulfillment of Christ and the coming of Christ as the Messiah. You know, the coming of Christ was like the key that unlocked their understanding, the true understanding of the Old Testament revelation and prophecies that was hidden from them before. You know, it's like this politician who was going about to canvass votes for election, you know, to be the mayor. And he went into this tribal people group, okay, and said, you know, I'm here to address everybody. So the village chief gathered all the villagers together and they came together to listen to him. And as usual, right, all the promises and all the things come out. And he says, you know, if you elect me as a mayor, I will dig a well for every family here. So everybody looked at this guy and responded, Ula. You know, he was very encouraged. People are responding. So he went on. You know, I will also build a school and a clinic for you so that everybody has an education and is taken care of medically. I will even build a football field for you, so that your young can go there and play and look after them. So everybody, as he shared, everybody responded, Ula. So he was very encouraged after his very rousing speech and enthusiastic response. He felt very good. And as he was leaving the village chief showed him out. They passed by a herd of cows at the side. And the village chief said, please be careful. Don't step on the ula on the ground on the way out. So it's like, Suddenly he realized, the response is not as he thought, you know. And you know, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews was like that. It was something they never imagined. When they read the scripture, it was something totally way out. And when you understand Jesus as the Messiah, as the coming Messiah that is spoken of in the Old Testament, it should unlock the whole, give us a different way of looking at the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not just about a historical account that shows how lousy the group of people are, or how lost and sinful humanity is. More than that, it pointed to the coming Christ, his work of atonement and redemption on the cross. All of Old Testament revelation and prophecies point to Christ, point to the provision of a Messiah, that God was providing somebody to save us from our sins. And not only that, from there, all of New Testament that unfolded is in the light of what Christ has done, of what Christ has done on the cross, revealing and teaching about the kingdom of God that is at hand, the kingdom of God that is coming. You know, friends, when we truly understand the gospel, it should not only unlock our understanding of Scripture, but it should also transform the way we live. Jesus didn't come just so that we have a ticket to heaven. He didn't come just so that we have an insurance policy for our future, right? After we die, then it comes into effect. It's more than that, right? He came so that we can have life and have it to the full, even now. He gives us meaning and purpose for the life that we live here and now. When God created us in his image, he gave us dominion over the earth and over everything in it. The Genesis account is more than just a creation account, just to explain how the earth came about. It's more than that. It outlines who we are. It outlines why we exist. It outlines what we are called to do while here on earth. You see, the Old Testament is not just history that is good to know. It's not just stories about the old that we can learn moral stories about. It's the story of what God is doing, and therefore how we should live in the light of what God is doing. It was J.I. Packer, a renowned Anglican theologian, who said this. He says, "Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as you were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you." And then he says, theology, the study of God, theology is for doxology and devotion. That is, the praise of God and the practice of godliness. Theology is for doxology and devotion, for the praise of God and for the practice of godliness. Theology is not for the super spiritual. It's not just for full-time ministers like us. Theology is for everyone, for all who seek after God, for all who seek to know him and to live godly lives. My friends, if you find that, you know, if somebody were to sit next to you and to ask you, you know, can you explain to me what Christianity is all about? I wonder how many of us will be able to fully explain, this is what we believe, this is what it's all about. Okay. If you find that you're not able to do that, then you need to perhaps consider signing up yourself to join a discipleship program, or sign yourself up for a systematic study of God's Word, that you may understand the full teaching of the Scripture and the full gospel, so that you can then be an effective witness to the world. You know, today, the cathedral has a very strong program, a systematic study of God's Word. Some of you may have already signed up for that. Study of the Old Testament, study of the New Testament, the cathedral biblical studies. If you find that you need that to strengthen your understanding of the Scriptures, then please sign up for that. Discipleship programs, they are available. Sign up for that, so that when you read and understand Scripture, then you will fully, then your life will be able to be transformed. You know, coming to listen to sermons each week, I can tell you, it's never enough. You know, there's only 30 minutes. We have 30 minutes to wake the dead. It never happens. Never happens, okay? If you're only depending on that 30 minutes here on every Sunday for your spiritual input, my friend, you're not going to go very far, okay? What you need is dedicated time to study, to sit before a teacher to learn the Word of God, even to have the Scripture before you each day, each week. Encourage you to invest in knowing God through understanding theology, because that will change the way you live your life, the way you practice godliness. And to move on then, Paul goes on in verse 12. as he elaborates a little bit more about foundation, the building, what you build on the foundation. And of course, primarily he was addressing false teaching, right? He was talking about doctrine, but it's also closely related to, and I guess can be applied to, works. So he goes on to talk about that as well. And so the third point here is to beware of false piety, beware of false devotion. The passage talks about, it goes on to talk about different materials that are used in building that foundation, right? This category of material, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, hardy things that survive fire, while another category of those who build with wood, hay, and straw that will be burnt up, and nothing will be left to show for it. And it talks about, you know, the fact that, you know, sometimes you can be doing many things in life, but how much of what we do actually lasts for all eternity? We need to think about that. How much of what we do in life will stand before the judgment seat of God? And here I have a few reflections and a few questions that I want to put forth to you. Think about it. Is God just taking attendance of how frequently we attend service each week? Or is he looking at how we are witnessing for him in the world? You think God is just looking at how we behave in church? Or is he looking at how we relate with others and honor him in our workplace, in our family, in our relationships with people? Is God only looking at whether we bow and kneel when we pray in church? Or is he looking at whether we extend help to those who are in need with acts of service, with acts of compassion? In verse 13, Paul tells us, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. The day will disclose it. You know, everything that we do in this life will be revealed for what it is, eventually. And Paul makes mention of the day, referring to this day, that the day of God's judgment, at the end of time, when Jesus returns in that final consummation of the earth, when this life that we know it will be no more. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? And I can imagine, even for the first century church, it's hard to imagine, how will this life here on this earth end? That tomorrow there will be nothing of what we see here on this earth will continue. The scripture tells us that is a reality, my friends. We need to live in the light of that day that will come when this earth will pass away. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us there is nothing that can be hid from God. Everything in all creation is exposed and lies before his eyes. And it is to him that we must all give an account of ourselves. And so we should pause and reflect how we are spending our days here on earth in view of that day that is coming when we shall stand before God to account for our lives. My friends, don't wait until your days are numbered before you start to invest your life in what truly counts. I just received my CPF statement recently. I think some of you might be also receiving over the last couple of weeks. And you might be looking at your CPF statement, right? Your Central Provident Fund, for those who are maybe foreigners, and looking at that retirement fund that has been set aside, okay? And maybe thinking, oh, you know, great, I have now enough for my retirement. You know, something to retire comfortably. And every year, right, the government reminds us our CPF fund, how much there is left. But I think more important than monitoring our CPF account is our EHT account. The Bible tells us of this account that we have in heaven, our eternal heavenly treasures, EHT account, if I may call it. That is what really counts for all eternity. And we need to ask ourselves, how is our EHT account doing? How is our EHT account doing? You know, at the end, with the testimony of this person, Dr. Richard Teo, he was my contemporary and my schoolmate, although I don't really know him personally. But he was very successful. You know, he was as a young man, he was a very driven person. He had everything in life by the time he was 30s. He went into medical school, but decided as a doctor, he wasn't earning enough. Okay, and so he went into aesthetics, cosmetic surgery, because that's where the money was. And by the time he was in his 30s, he already earned his millions. He had a thriving aesthetic practice, houses and sports cars that he owned. Apparently, he loved life in a fast lane. He owned many sports cars, a Honda S2000. I went to Google to find, wow, you know, those beautiful sports cars, a Nissan GTR, a Ferrari 430. So those Ferraris you see driving around in Singapore, he used to be one of them. And he used to go over to Sepang, the circuits to race and all. He lived a good life, wining and dining with the celebrities, with the rich and famous, and lived a very lavish lifestyle. But in March 2011, he said, oh, the blue. You know, when he was in his gym, you know, he goes to the gym and exercises 6 days a week, one of those health freaks. But he, on that day, in March 2011, he said, you know, he felt a little pain on his back. Went for a simple examination, and the next day, he found out the news was released to him that he had 4-stage lung cancer. And the cancer had spread to his brain, his spine, and his lung was just all fully dotted with tumors. And even with treatment, the doctor only gave him 4 months to live. You know, overnight, he said his life changed. You know, he said he had been a Christian earlier. He was baptized even as a young man. But he became a Christian because it was a fashionable thing to do. Right? He says he just likes to fill in, you know, under religion. He don't want to leave it blank. So he says, you know, he loved to fill in Christian. But he never owned the Bible. He never read the Bible. He was just a Christian in name and never didn't go to church. He says he attended church for a while, but after some time he got tired. And he spent his life pursuing wealth and happiness. And when this news broke to him, his whole life changed. He realized that, you know, with all his medical training, there was nothing he could do about this. He turned back to God. He met God, and, you know, in his testimony he shared, there were different occasions that God miraculously revealed things to him and met with him. And he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, God extended his life. He lived for 19 months. And in his last 19 months of his life, he found God and he began to live for others. He went around giving talks to different groups of people. He spoke to insurance agents, whoever would invite him. He spoke to medical students to warn them of the dangers, you know, of pursuing wealth and to learn to treat people and to care for people and not to be focused on earning money. He spoke to cancer patients to encourage them. He spoke in churches. And in the last 19 months of his life, even his wife said this. His wife said, something happened to him. It changed him, and I could see he became more cheerful. He found his peace. You know, as a driven man, he was an ambitious man. He was always striving to have more and more. He was never enough. But when he got that news of cancer and the shortened life that he had, and he started investing in others, he started to share his life with others. Only then he found joy. Only then he found peace when he turned back to God. Before he passed away in October 2012, he had shared his testimony and given talks to thousands of people before he passed away. My friends, don't wait until your days are numbered before you start to make your days count. Soren Kierkegaard said, had this quote, which I thought is worth, and this quote I want to leave with you. He said, the question is not to be or not to be. It is what we should be until we are not. The question is not to be or not to be. It is what we should be until we are not. Shall we pray? I want us to just pause for a little while and reflect upon our lives, whether we are truly living for the glory of God, whether the things that we're doing each day, each week, in the last month maybe, are the things that we are doing going to last for all eternity? Are we just going through the motion, even in church? or are we doing with our heart and soul seeking the glory of God? Are we doing things according to the ways of God, the ways of Christ, to please Him? Father, we thank you for the sending of your Son Jesus to come to walk this earth, to bring us back again on the right understanding of what the kingdom of God is all about. Thank you that today we have that revelation, the mystery that has been uncovered for us. It is the key to understanding the scripture, even the Old Testament, to understand what you've been doing throughout human history. All these thousands of years that has passed should inform us in how we shall live our life today. Lord, forgive us when we oftentimes waste our lives away. Lord, help us to make our days count. Thank you for giving us meaning in life. Thank you that in you there is meaning and there is purpose. Thank you that in you there can be true joy, true peace. So may you draw us and lead us, Lord, that we may know how to live aright before you and build upon this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, things that will last, things that please you, so that we can stand before you when that day comes and truly say, Lord, this is what I've done with what you have given me. May you be praised in our life. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.